Open our Bibles to the text, 2 Timothy. Almost 46 years ago, Doris and I came to Ashland 49 years ago, 1947. And I worked with the Pollard Baptist Church as their youth director for a few months, and then we moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where I pastored for almost 3 years a Southern Baptist Church and attended a Bible college. I came back here in 1950, 46 years ago, as the assistant pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church here in Ashland. We were very religious, very devout and sincere in our religion, but very blind to the true gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And the Lord was pleased in a miraculous, most unusual fashion to send a true preacher of the gospel to this town. And how he came to be here would take time, much time, for me to explain to you, but there are a number of Baptist churches in this area, a large number, but God sent him to our particular assembly. God sent a true preacher of the gospel to our assembly. God sent him. He was a John the Baptist. He was a lone voice in a barren wilderness. And the sum and substance of his message, he preached here for 2 weeks, morning and evening. And the sum and substance of his message was a message that I'd never heard before. Though I'd read the Bible, studied the Bible, tried to preach from the Bible, I'd never heard this message. And the sum and substance of it was this: salvation. And I'd preached a salvation, I'd use the word. But he preached that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The sum and substance of his message was this: the whole of the work, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, the whole of the work and the effort whereby a fallen, dead, corrupt, depraved sinner, born in sin, son of Adam, is lifted from the spiritual grave and lifted from the dunghill of sin and washed and sanctified and justified and purified and made a child of the King and raised to glory and seated with Christ and an heir of eternal life. All of that work, from beginning to end, is of the Lord and of him only. By his grace, for his glory, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And man contributes nothing to that work. It's a gift. It's the free gift of God. It pleased God to make you his people. They said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heaven. What's he like, David? Whatsoever the Lord pleased. Whatever he pleased, that's what he did. In heaven, earth, in the seas, in all deep places, God does what he pleases. The Lord reigneth. The Lordship of Christ. Something I'd never heard. It pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Who put the fullness in Christ? God did. Why is it in Christ? God put it there. God willed it. God anointed him. God appointed him. God set him apart. God made him our surety, our covenant head. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to bruise him. Oh, our wicked hands drove the nails. But we did what God determined before to be done. Our wicked mouth spat upon him, but we did what God determined before to be done. Our voices sang out, crucify him, crucify him, but we did what God determined before to be done. God pleased, it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to call us by his grace. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Not just to me, in me. I'd heard that to me preaching. I hadn't heard that in me preaching. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to reveal Christ, the preaching of his glory and his grace. And someday, he who chose me, someday, he who loved me, I didn't love him. He loved me, and I love him because he loved me. He who chose me, he who loved me, he who redeemed me, he who bought me, he who called me, he who kept me, someday, that same God will reach down and raise my vile body in its dust and corruption and make it like his glorious body. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and death shall be swallowed up in victory, and I'll join the redeemed and ransomed in glory, and I'll sing the song I've been singing 46 years, unto him. Unto him. Not to a soul winner, not to my parents, and not even to a preacher, and not to myself, but unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own precious blood and made me a king and a priest unto my God. Unto him be all the glory for all things, both now and forever. God gave me ears to hear that gospel. A lot of my friends didn't hear. I was the assistant pastor. You say, what happened to the pastor? He didn't hear it. Jacob have a love and Esau have a hate. I can't account for that except God's will. My Lord said, Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. God gave me ears to hear. And God gave me eyes to behold the Savior of sinners, the victorious Savior, the incomparable Savior, the eternal Savior, the effectual Savior, the particular Savior. And he gave me a heart, God did, to bow to Christ and to love that gospel. And he gave me a heart to understand. The Son of God hath come and given to some people an understanding that we may understand the living God. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we're in him that is true. This is the true God. This is eternal life. It's not in religion. It's in Christ. Not in my will, it's in his will. He gave me grace to believe the gospel, which most people do not believe. He gave me grace to trust him, to rest in him. And I think I saw what old man Noah saw. when the rain finally stopped and the water receded and the ark sat down on that mountain on dry land, and he walked out of that ark and he saw the devastation and the death and the judgment of God upon a wicked world, and himself saved. And he said, salvation's of the Lord. Why are you standing here, Noah, and everybody else gone? By the grace of God. Can you account for Noah's salvation any other way? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I saw what Lot saw. The next morning, standing in the cave outside the little city of Zoar, he looked down on the plains of Sodom, where two great, powerful cities once stood. All that was there was ashes and smoke going up to heaven. And there he stood. That's where he lived. That's the people with whom he lived. That's the people he called brothers. And here he stood delivered. How do you account for it? Salvations of the Lord. I saw what Moses and Israel saw when they were on the other side of the Red Sea. They'd walked across on dry land and the walls of water on either side, and they got on the other side and the walls of water fell on the Egyptians and destroyed them. And they stood there and looked at the judgment of God, the floating chariots and the bloated bodies of horses and men. The judgment of God had consumed the nation's proud army, and here this ragged bunch of ragtag slaves stood delivered. How you account for it? Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Moses told them before they went into the Red Sea. He said, stand still. Shut your big mouths, he said. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wouldn't you love to see God save some people? Aren't you tired of people making their peace with God? Wouldn't you be wonderful if God make peace? Aren't you tired of people accepting Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if God accepts some of them? I saw what Jonah saw. You just have to read the first chapter of Jonah's, the second chapter there, when he talked about being in the darkness, in the whale's belly, the fish God prepared. Seaweed wrapped about his head, he said. Darkness. Indescribable darkness. Iron bars. Maybe that's the ribs of that fish. The iron bars closed forever. He said, I'll look one more time toward the mercy seat, the temple. And he cried, salvations of the Lord! In a little while, he stood out there on an island or on dry land. The fish had spit him out on dry land. How you account for it? Salvations of the Lord. I saw what Saul of Tarsus saw. Took him 40 years to see it. Thank God it didn't take that long for God to reveal the gospel to me, but Saul of Tarsus is in religion, the bondage of law, self-righteousness, and religion. He said, I was alive once, I thought. Bondage and emptiness of false religion, going about with much activity and ado, trying to establish favor with God, trying to fight by his works and deeds to get a foothold on heaven. Never having any peace or joy or satisfaction. Nothing but a heart filled with religious piety and self-righteousness and hatred for others. God delivered him. Blessed be the God and Father, he said of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated me to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Woo! Boy, he was so happy. Because salvation's of the Lord. And one day, and I'm going to have a good bit of work done on me between now and then, because I don't think I could stand it. But one day, I'm going to stand at a judgment. At a judgment. And I'm going to see the dead, small and great, stand before God. All the religious pagans of this world, all the people of this world, stand before God. And claim, like those people in Matthew 7, Lord, we preached and we cast out devils and did many wonderful works and had a righteousness and all these things. And I'm going to hear him say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting darkness. And I'm going to see God's judgment, the overflowing scourge of God's judgment, fall upon a world of make-believe religionists, false religionists, pagans, idolaters, self-righteous. And we'll see God judge them and cast them away. And I'm going to be standing there, delivered. Having on a wedding garment, his righteousness. Sheltered in the arms of Christ, my high priest, my advocate, my mediator. You are too. You're going to stand in him. Not having any works, not claiming any, not looking for any, not professing any. Just look into him. When the books are read, we look to him. And I'll tell you, you look to him then if you're looking to him now. But you won't look to him then if you're not looking to him now. And we're going to see. If we haven't seen it like we ought to, and I know we haven't, we're going to see then more clearly than we've ever seen it before. Salvation's of the Lord. Now there may be folks running around down here on earth talking about what they did for God, but there's nobody up there running around talking about what they've done for God. Nobody. But there's a lot of people up there talking about what he did for them. There may be people here that say God did a part, and our part, you know, sin left a crimson stain, but me and Jesus washed it white as snow. They may talk about that here, but not of that. It's unto him who loved us and washed us. There may be people here talking about how they served the Lord and gave their tithe and was faithful and preached and taught Sunday school and just did the best they could and lived for God and belonged to the right church and all this sort of thing, you know, but nobody there. Nobody. In his temple, everything gives him the glory. Every lip, every tongue, every voice, every thought, every imagination. Forgetting those things which are behind, whatever they may be, my falls or my successes, my failures or whatever, or the good parts, forgetting. It's Christ. Now, this man, Paul, is in prison. And he's writing to a young preacher. He calls him his son. He's not his natural son. He's his son in the ministry. And he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's where the promise of life is, in Christ Jesus. God from the beginning promised life in Christ Jesus. God in the Old Testament promised life in Christ Jesus. God sent His Son, the promised life, into this world and said, "This is my Son. Hear Him." God now appoints preachers and apostles and prophets and missionaries and pastors to proclaim the promise of life is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a preacher. I'm an ambassador. I'm a messenger by the will of God to proclaim one thing, and that's the promise of God of life in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy, my son, and all the young Timothys that'll follow, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, it's not your hearers that need grace, it's you and your hearers. We're not preaching down to people. We're preaching to ourselves and them too. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God for you and I pray for you. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a sincere conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of you in my prayers. Night and day I pray for you. I pray for you. And verse 4 says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears. I tell you when that was. Those tears were, if you read it sometime, Acts 20. The Apostle Paul was leaving the elders at Ephesus, and Timothy was in their company, in their midst. And Paul was going right here to Rome and to be martyred. And he knew that. And he told them, said, you'll see my face no more. And they fell on his neck weeping. And here he reminds Timothy of that. Verse 4, I greatly desire to see you. I'm mindful of your tears at our parting. I want to see you that I may be filled with joy. And then I love this verse here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that's genuine faith, without hypocrisy. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother. Isn't that wonderful? I've had the privilege in 46 years to experience that same thing. I see faith. And some of you, and it's the faith I saw in your mother, and it's the faith I saw in your grandmother. And I see faith in you young men, it's the faith I saw in your daddy. And it's the faith I saw in your granddaddy, who supported the gospel, who loved the gospel, right here in this place. Your granddaddy and your daddy. And now you. Oh, my goodness. That causes joy, doesn't it? That brings forth praise. Thanks be to God. You know, David sat before the Lord one time and said, Lord, who am I and what is my house? Who am I and what is my house? My daddy and granddaddy and me and by God's grace, my sons and daughters and grandmother and mother and daughters. That you should show such mercy. Ah, oh, my. It's salvation's of the Lord. It wasn't because his grandmother was a believer that he's a believer. It's by God's grace he's a believer. Paul's just remembering that his grandmother had the same, God gave her the same faith he gave him. And his mom, God gave her the same faith. I remember a friend of mine preached his mother's funeral one time, and he said to the congregation his mother was a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And it upset some people awfully bad. No boy had ever stood in the pulpit and called his mama a sinner. Now, he might call his daddy one, but not his mother. And it wounded some religious folk. But it doesn't wound a believer because he knows what sinners we are. And our mothers know what sinners they are. And they know they're sinners saved by the grace of God. If salvation is of the Lord, it doesn't matter who it is. And there's no sinner that needs saving more than any other sinner. And there's no sinner any harder to save than any other sinner. God save whom he will. Is anything too hard for God? Can I not do with my own what I will? Sure. All right. God hath not given us, but I put you in remembrance, verse 6. I put you in remembrance that you stir up, you exercise the gift of God that's put within you. Now that's written to Timothy, and it's written to me, it's written to every preacher, it's written to every believer. You exercise the gifts of God. Everybody here has gifts of God. Turn to Romans 12, just a moment. I want to show you something. Romans 12, just a moment. Let me sidetrack you. Let me get on a sidetrack here for just a moment. Sometimes we think preachers ought to exercise their gifts. Well, they should. But every believer has gifts. Here in verse 6, Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Who makes a difference? God does. Where did we get the gifts? Gave them to us. It's whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. What is your ministry? You have one. Let's wait on our ministry. Or teaching. He that exhorteth, encourages someone. Keep encouraging them. He that giveth, has God blessed you to give? Help somebody? Keep helping. And do it with simplicity. Do it with liberality. He that ruleth, everybody here has some authority. God put some authority in your hands, in mine. A father has authority. A husband has authority. A mother has authority. A teacher has authority. A boss has authority. Everybody here has some kind of gift, ministry. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, dedication. As unto the Lord, he that shows mercy. Anybody here left out on that deal? The gift to forgive. The gift to love. The gift to show mercy. Do it. And do it with cheerfulness, and let love be without dissimulation. Let it be sincere. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. All right, Timothy. Stir up. Exercise the gifts God's given you. I tell you this, the more abundantly we have been blessed, the more attention we need to give to blessing. To whom much is given, much is required. That's right. The more abundantly we have received the grace of God, the more attentive we ought to be in the exercise of that grace. Because God will require it of us. And God's not given us a spirit of fear, verse 7. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of men. We're not afraid of devils. We're not afraid of failure. We're not afraid of persecution. We're not afraid. But he's given us the spirit of power. That's his power, not ours. He's given us the spirit of love. Love for him and his people.
He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. That's Christ and his wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Now, verse 8, he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Ashamed of Jesus? Just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far let evening blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no fear, no tears to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. But till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then, I'll boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that he's not ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And you don't have to hunt trouble. It'll find you. You don't have to hunt persecution. You don't need to go forth and be a nauseating religionist. Just be faithful. And persecution will find you. It'll find you. Affliction will find you. That's right. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, he said. Those who preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of those who preach the gospel. 46 years ago, when that old, he called himself a hitchhiking evangelist, came here to Ashland, he had a lot of eccentricities. Lots of them. But he had the gospel. And I tell you, there's no way in this world I could ever be ashamed of him. He's my friend. He told me the truth about God. Every other compromising preacher I'd ever encountered in my life had lied to me. That's what they said in the Old Testament when they found the books. When they found the books in the temple, when they found God's word, Hilkiah the priest found God's word, and he came to the king, and he said, our fathers have lied to us. Our fathers have lied to us. Our preachers, our prophets have lied to us. I found the Bible. And this fella came along and told me the truth, and me be ashamed of him? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Like I said, you don't go around with a sign, the end is near, and make yourself a fool. You don't need to do that. You don't need to catch somebody on an elevator in front of 10 people and ask him if he's born again. You know, that's obnoxious. But just believe the gospel and stand for it, where you are and with whomever you are. And the occasion comes to give a witness for your Lord. Do it with simplicity and do it with meekness and do it with humility. That's right. Just stand. Be ready to be a partaker. Now here's that gospel. I'm going to give it to you briefly and close. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God who hath saved us. Who saved us? God saved us. God saved. He saved me. Salvations of the Lord. All right. He called us. Who called whom? He called us. He called us. How did he call us? By his Spirit, by his word. He quickened us. He quickened the dead. He called us. My sheep hear my voice. He called through his word. He called through the preaching of his word. But he called us with a holy calling, with a heavenly calling. It wasn't a pulpit call. It was a heavenly calling, a call to holiness, his holiness. Not according to our works. It's not what he saw in us. It's not what we were doing or would do or had done. Not according to our works in any shape, form, or fashion. He's no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality to any person because of who he is or what he did or who his ancestors were. He saved us. He called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He purposed to save us. He chose to save us. He willed to save us. Why me? I don't know. I just do not know. I'm so glad. Aren't you? According to his own purpose, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He said, have I not spoken? Shall I not do it? Have I not purposed it? Will I not bring it to pass? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace. Oh, grace. Oh, sovereign grace. Oh, prevenient grace. Redeeming grace. Saving grace. Effectual grace. His grace given us in Christ. In Christ. My friends, don't miss that. It's in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord of glory. The eternal God who became a man. And he gave it to us when? He gave it to us before this whole world ever began. That's right. You see, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. God doesn't change. What God's doing, he has done. And what he has done, he will do. What he will to do. God doesn't discover anything new. Never changes. Never learns anything. He knows all things. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. I heard an illustration one time about a parade. A fellow said a parade went from this end of town to the other. And he said, I saw it. I stand in a doorway and I didn't see what was coming. I saw it when it was with me. And then I didn't see it again. It passed me. And that's the way I saw everything. I didn't know what was coming. I didn't know what happened to it. I just saw what I saw. But he said there was a fellow up in a blimp looking down. And he's looking at the whole thing from beginning to end. Saw it all in one look. And my eternal God, there's no time with God. There's no past, present, or future. It's all present. Isn't that right? And he knows all things. And he doesn't know them because they happened. He knows them before they happened. He sees the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, it'll stand. I tell you, dear friends, my dear beloved friends, that gives a fellow real comfort now. My life is not on the waves of the sea that come and go and up and down. My life's in the hands of him who never changes. He's purposed it and willed it and decreed it, and he'll bring it to pass for my good and his glory. And things happen that make me so sad. Some things happen that make me so glad, and then they make me sad. But it all happens for my good. Because he brought it to pass, who loves me. That's what he said. But this gospel, verse 10, is now manifested. It was given to us before the world began. It was decreed before time began. But it's now manifested by the appearing, by the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. There's no death to believer. The believer doesn't die, they sleep. Go to be with the Lord. All whom he elected, for them he abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher. And I've tried to do that these 46 years, just preach the gospel of God's grace and declare. I'm not going to veer to the right or left, because this is the gospel. It's the only gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of his glory. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the effectual gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation. We're not trying to impress anybody. It's too late for that. We are trying to instruct them in the truth. Pray that God will, like that preacher had came along that time. He didn't need anything from me. He just told me the truth and left me with God. And that's the only thing a preacher can do, just tell you the truth and leave you with God. And for which cause I suffer these things. A lot of people who don't love this gospel, a lot of your friends don't love this gospel. And they may make you suffer. That's all right. But I'm not ashamed. There are three things that make up faith. Paul gives them here in that verse. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I know whom. And I'm persuaded that he's able to do all that he promised. He has the power and he has the will. And he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And I've seen some people who grew up in this congregation under this gospel. I've seen them live and love and die. And I've seen them live in hope, love in grace, and die in faith. With a smile on their lips and joy in their hearts and a hope. It's a blessed hope. And that's because God gave them that hope. I tell you this, make all the professions you want to and join all the churches and do all the shenanigans and give all the tithes, and I tell you, it won't make that pillar of death very comfortable. And when that time comes, when you're looking into his face, it won't make that gaze very happy. But if you trust him and rest in him, cast yourself upon him and his blessings and mercies, his precious blood. Oh, it'll make your pillar downy soft, I believe. Give you grace to die.